Well, good morning, and thank you so much for inviting us back. I always tell our church that miracles happen every Sunday. They come back to listen to me. It's just amazing to be used of God and to just be able to be part of His family and part of His kingdom. And when you travel, you obviously bring quite a few teachings with you, and the one teaching I had was on love. And and you touched on it at the home cell, and then, Lord, do you want me to preach on Sunday? And I felt, nah, you've done, you know, we spoke about a lot of that stuff at the home cell the other day. And this morning it came love, love, love. Tanya nudged me and said, maybe you've come with the wrong one. No, you didn't say that. Okay. And she asked me, because I've got a whole lot of cards, what love is, what the Bible says love is. Love is patient. And I've got all these cards. And when I preached at home, we had little things, and we had people up, and I was hanging it over their necks, you see. And then I put love never fails. I had her on my neck, and every time I was preaching, I kept touching on this. And Tanya said, "Have you got your cards here?" And I said, "No, they're at home." Anyway, they're not here, so we're not going to hear on that. I just felt that the Lord showed me that the 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 scripture. And I just feel that sometimes as Christians, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this incredible time. Father, we thank you for this body that you're putting together here in Edinburgh, Lord. We're excited, Father, because, Lord, you say that you build the church, not us, Lord. And, Father, we thank you, Lord God, if you're building the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And so, Father, we just pray that the words that I preach today, Father God, that they would be words of encouragement, they would be words to stir in our hearts, they'd also be challenging words, Father, words that would give us a hope for a future, Father God, in you. And Lord, I pray, Father God, that Lord, that you just anoint me afresh, that Lord, that as I preach, Lord, that Father, your words would come across with hope and life and a future for the people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. How many of you feel that maybe your Christian walk has become a comfortable one? I think a lot of us can put our hands up there. Eh? I always remember people saying that we had a couple join us, and we said, "Oh, how long have you been in Richmond?" They said, "Oh, about 5 years." I said, Tanya was rather upset with me. I said, "It took a long time for you to find us, didn't it?" And what people do, and I think we all do it, is when we move into a new area, we find a church that we'll be comfortable in. Don't we? That's common. Or find a church where we will be happy. And sometimes that place where you're going to be comfortable and happy is the wrong place. I just tell the Lord, I love it when the Lord puts ants in my pants. Oh, it just gets me going, you know. It gets you to stand up very abruptly. And I always remember once being told that the only difference between a rut and a grave is the depth. Yeah. Yeah. And we need to be careful that our Christian walk doesn't become a rut. Yeah. And that we just go along and do what needs to be done just because it needs to be done. Yeah. When I was a little boy, we lived in a place called Richards Bay, which is on the east coast of Natal. And at that time, Richards Bay wasn't developed as a port as it is today. It was just a little bay, little fishing place where people used to come and have fun. But we lived there. And if you're mechanically minded, I remember my dad taking us to school one day. And the road was it was a very sandy road. It was like driving on the beach. And we drove for about 5 or 6 kilometers on this very sandy road. And my dad was driving along. Well, he thought he was driving along. Until we got to the tar road, and the wheels of the car just went chuk, like this. Because the link between the two wheels had fallen out the car while we were driving in the sand. And what was keeping us going was the ruts in the road. And he thought he was actually driving, but he wasn't driving. It was the ruts in the road. We need to be careful that we get into a rut, because those ruts can steer us in the direction that maybe we don't need to be going in. And I love that scripture. The other day I was reading the Bible, and you know when you read the Bible and a scripture just jumps out at you, and you think, but Lord, I've been born again over 30 years, Lord. I've never seen, well, not that I've never seen, this thing has never been a reality to me. And in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, it's a lovely scripture. It just jumped out at me. It says, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith." Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And then it carries on. It says, "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" unless. Let me read that to you again. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. Wow. But Lord, I've given my heart to you. Oh, that's great. Test yourself. Test yourself. And then I ask myself a question. Who's this written to? Who is 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 written to? It's written to the church in Corinth. So he's saying to the church in Corinth, and I say to the church in Edinburgh today, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And you might be saying, oh, Hilton, that's really difficult. That's rather... So isn't that going back to the law? Where we have to work out our own salvation? Isn't that going back to the thing of the law, you having to work for your own righteousness? No, I don't think so at all. It's just placing yourself in a place where the reality of your salvation. Is there reality to your salvation? And I said to the men yesterday that your next door neighbor's dog needs to be able to see Christ in you. I'm not a Jack Russell fan. And sometimes God's humor is incredibly funny. I always believe, you see these people in town, they see the little Jack Russells and they think, oh, such cute little dogs. But a Jack Russell is not a city dog, it's a farm dog, it's a hunting dog. People in town get these little Jack Russells because they look so cute. But the Jack Russell is a hunter. You will not keep him in your yard. He is out there and his little ears are up and his eyes are darting all over the place and they're looking for things. They're hunting and they yap the whole day. And I remember the one day we had Trevor Harrison in front of our house, Jack Russell. People around the corner, Brent and Faye, two Jack Russells. And then somebody moved into the house directly below and they had a big Rottweiler and a Jack Russell. And I need to live my life that Jack Russell knows that the man who lives next door is a Christian. Right. Testing. I just love telling this little story. Trevor Harrison's little Jack Russell, it was a real beautiful little job because they are lovely looking little dogs. Oh, there he is, eh? Okay. And Trevor Harrison's dog, we've got a wall in front of our house because we've got a swimming pool in there and then we've got palisade fencing. And I looked out and there this little dog was. I opened the door and in South Africa, those of you in South Africa, I said, Fuzzy! And this little Jack, and please don't be offended. This little Jack Russell, you know how they hop on three legs? He gets to my gate, hops through the gate, walks up to my wall, looks at me like as in cocks his leg against it. And I thought, ooh, let me just do it. Even that dog needs to know that I'm a Christian. We've got to live a life that will represent our Savior correctly. We've got to live lives that people will look at us and say, there's something different about you. I remember in the army once, I gave my heart to the Lord and we went away on a 3-month camp and we went up to the Angolan border and of course you traveling with what you've got. And I bought this very fancy little stretcher, very lightweight because I knew I was going to have to carry it around with me for 3 months. And the first night that we arrived there, I put my stretcher out and I lay down on the stretcher. And as I lay down, it tore right down the middle and I hit the floor. And I just lay there looking up at the stars and I thought, Lord, that's a 3 months on the dirt. And a guy across the way there said to me, what's the matter with you? Are you an idiot? So I said, why? He said, if that had happened to me, I would be swearing and I'd be cursing. And I said to him, buddy, I'm a Christian. I don't do those things. He had seen something in the short period, this was right at the beginning of the camp, that I was different. Your next door neighbor, do they see you that there is something that is different between their attitude and your attitude? Who are you representing? Are you representing Christ correctly? Is there an evidence of a Christ-likeness in you that would show others that there is a difference in you? Paul says in this thing, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Yeah. Man, if you've got Christ Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one who was nailed to the cross in you, so loved you that he was prepared to die, there's got to be some evidence of him being in you. If there is no evidence of him, then Paul says you failed the test. Paul goes further and in verse 6 of Isaiah 2 Corinthians 13, he says, I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. What is he saying? He's saying, I hope that my life, this is Paul, the one who penned most of the New Testament, says, I hope that my life represents Christ correctly and that you can see Jesus in me. Because what Paul is actually saying here is, if you cannot see Christ Jesus in me, I have failed the test and I have failed you, my brothers and sisters. So how do we know that we have failed the test if Christ Jesus cannot be seen? Let me read that scripture to you again. It says, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you have failed the test? To me, that is a challenge. Do we really live life with purpose and destiny? Do I, Hilton McKinley, love the Lord so much that I would represent him in everything that I do. In everything that I do. Absolutely correctly. He's not looking for perfection. Our Lord is hoping, and he knows that one day we will reach perfection. But while we are here, we know we'll fail him. And we know that we're going to let him down. We know that we're going to disappoint him. But there needs to be a hope within us that is going to draw us and woo us more into what he has for us. When you're in a hurry and you're in your car, and next minute the guy next to you blows his hooter and that's a bad word here, isn't it, eh? I know somewhere else I used the word hooter and it was not the right word. Hey, what is that? Horn. Okay, blows his horn and he points at your wheel and you've got a puncture. What rises inside you? And you're in a hurry. In Lamentations 3 verse 40 it says, we are told to examine our ways and test them and let us return to Christ. Examine your ways and test them. And then return to Christ. I love that. I love that. There needs to be a self-examination taking place on a continual basis. Lord, how well am I representing you? I love those armbands that the young people used to wear in South Africa for years. I don't know if it was here. What would Jesus do? And I think we need to be asking ourselves that question on a continual... Sorry, I'm in such a habit, and even in our church, I preach to this side here, I'll move and I'll spit on you there for a while. Okay. You need to be asking yourselves, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond to this? How would Jesus react when you get a puncture in your car and you're in a hurry? So what are we are to examine, Lamentation says, is our ways. In other words, are we producing fruit? Fruit that will lead to repentance. That would guarantee salvation. Remember, it is all about Jesus in us, the hope of glory. It is all about that. Everything that we do, everything that we speak, the way we behave, the way I treat Tanya, the way I treat my children and my grandchildren, the way I treat my next door neighbor's dog needs to be from a place where I'm wanting to produce fruit that would reveal a repentant heart style, lifestyle, a repentant heart to those around me. In Matthew 7 verse 5, it tells us, "You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." To me, this is telling you again, examine yourself. Examine yourself. That thing, that plank in your own eye. It is saying that what has got your attention right now? What, you know that they say that you will criticize from your weakest point. What has got your attention right now that you will, because that will distract you and you will criticize people from that place. This is telling us to examine our way of life as well. It's just saying that what has got your attention? What is it that you are focused on at present? This will cause you to have a critical spirit if it is not Jesus. It will cause you to have a critical spirit if it's not Jesus. We need to clearly be focused on Christ and Christ alone. What is the plank that is in my eye? What is the plank that is in your eye? What has taken your focus off Jesus as the source? And now we think that we can do this thing on our own. In Galatians 3 verse 1, he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What plank have you got in your eye that has distracted you from serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords?" Galatians 5 verse 7, thank you, Malcolm, for helping me with that one. You are running such a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Isn't that many of us? We run this race and we get distracted. I remember as a little boy being told a story about a woman or something that could run very fast. And the only way they could beat her was to distract her. Get her to stop focusing on what she wants to focus. And the devil is very good at that.
Yeah.
Getting you to put a plank in your eye that will distract you from being focused on Jesus. And we need to be so careful. The other day I was sent a little link of... I was showing Tanya one of them last night. Us men are so silly, aren't we? I'm not talking to you ladies. I'm talking about to us men. And the silly pranks us men get up to. And I think it's through boredom because there's no more army anymore. And I understand why the insurance companies actually charge us men more than they charge the ladies. We get distracted. We get bored. And the devil puts all these things in us. And it's like, whoa. Stop distracting, allowing yourself to be distracted. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28, we are told that we should examine ourselves before we take communion. This is not saying we need to be perfect before we take communion. All it is saying is examine yourselves so that you might make yourselves right with Jesus before you take. Because when we take, Jesus says we are to eat and drink recognizing the body of Jesus Christ. People, this thing is all Christ-centered. Our whole walk, even the communion, it's nothing about how you feel or how your church does it or anything like that. The whole thing of communion, of the bread and the wine, is to be Christ-centered, not me-centered. Our whole lives are to be Christ-centered. Tyron is on this thing of being Christ-centered and he's being criticized on a regular basis. Come on, move on from Jesus. Guys, we cannot. As Christians, we can never move on from Jesus. Jesus is our default setting. We have a printer in our church office that is the default setting of all the church computers. And when you tell it to print, it'll send it to that printer immediately. But if you want to do a color print, you've got to change the thing to another printer and it'll print on the color printer. But the moment you've stopped and you tell it to print, its default is to go back to the black and white one, the cheap one, the laser printer. Yeah. And I'm telling you, that should be us. Our default setting should always be gravitating back to Jesus. We actually have to physically take our attention off Jesus and place it on something else. And the moment we stop, it swings back and Jesus becomes our default setting again. But many of us do not have Jesus set as our default setting. We actually physically have to type in the make and model so that we can go this way to Jesus. He's not. There are other things that we've set as our default setting. And I believe that this is what Paul is saying. Test yourselves to see what your default setting is in your life. It is recognizing that Jesus has done everything that we need to be done so that we can walk in the fullness of His grace and His power through the redemptive work of His death and resurrection on the cross. He has done everything, absolutely everything. We are saved by grace through faith. We cannot teach grace without faith. We cannot teach faith without grace. And I have this little example that I did at home. If this is grace, God's grace and your life of faith, believing in Jesus Christ. If we cannot have grace without faith, because it says there, it says we are saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. So how does God's grace get transported to you? Through your faith.
That's right.
No other way.
Thank you very much.
that's just tap water. You want the fullness of God's grace? Then start to put your faith in Jesus, the hope of your salvation. We cannot have grace. This, the people preaching grace, 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 grace. You say, what about faith? Because the grace can't be transported to us unless we have faith. That's what it says. We are saved by grace through faith. It's the transporting. What faith in who? Jesus. It comes back to Jesus every time. It comes back to Him on a continual basis. I'm not talking about you being a dirty, rotten, stinking drain pipe. Because I know there was a teaching like that in the 70s, that we were nothing but dirty, rotten, stinking drain pipes, and the Lord used us, even though we were dirty, rotten, stinking. No, you have been redeemed. You have been set free. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are worthy vessels. If I were to ask you right now, how many of you see yourself as righteous before God? Now, as you're seated now, as you are now, how many of you feel that you are righteous before God? How can you say that? Because it's not your righteousness, it's Jesus' righteousness. It's got nothing to do with you, it's got everything to do with what He has done. It's all Christ-centered, guys. And let the world criticize Tyron as much as they want to, but he is leading New Covenant Ministries, I believe, in the right direction of being focused solely on Jesus. We can be so tied up in the apostolic, 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 but we leave Jesus behind. We can be so tied up in evangelism, 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 and we leave Jesus behind. So caught up in pastoral things that we leave Jesus behind. No, Jesus first. We are apostolic because of what Jesus has done. We are evangelical because of what Jesus has done. We are pastoral because of what Jesus has done. It's all leading back to Jesus. It's all pointing the default setting. Being Christ-centered. You see, we're being called to live for Jesus and Jesus alone. We are called to model out His example so that the world will see that we believe by our way of life and not only by our words. Yeah. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that it's not just through our words? Why? I asked myself that question when putting this together. And you know, it was like a clear, clear, clear thing. It says, because the cross of Jesus is foolishness to those who do not believe. They need something to see. I've tried to tell somebody one day, do you know that Jesus died for you? And they said, that was a waste of a life. Foolishness. He died on the cross to forgive your sins. Oh, that was a waste. Didn't have to do that. Foolishness to him. But the moment he looks at you, the moment he looks at you, Sean, and he says, man, there's something different about this guy. There's something. What is it that makes you so different? Jesus? Really? Then the cross starts to become a reality to him. Because he sees something. He sees something. Paul, I love what Paul in the Bible, his life and his preaching produced converts. His life and his preaching produced controversy. His life and his preaching produced curiosity. His life and his preaching produced the counterfeit as well. His life and his preaching produced change, and his life and his preaching produced conflict. How about Hilton? I asked myself a question. Lord, if that's the life that what happened when Paul came into a situation, what about when you come into a situation, Hilton? Do you produce converts? Do you produce controversy? Curiosity? Counterfeits? Change? Conflict? You need to, Hilton. You need to be that way. Because if you're not, Christ is not found in you. And I challenge you to go and read that in Acts 19, verse 4 to 16. Go and read that at home. It's incredible to see that's what happened when Paul came into a situation. Our Christian walk needs to be an intentional walk, guys. Yeah. It cannot be just a walk through through life hopping from one good idea to another. There needs to be an intentional taking up all that Jesus has redeemed us for. That's right. A producing of fruit in keeping with repentance. I love what Rick Godwin said on Twitter the other day. If we don't have priorities, we will live under pressure. Yeah. Our lives need to be prioritized. That's right. And our priorities got to be Jesus. It's got to be, he has to become, and I know I'm saying have to and has to, and you're saying, what about grace? What about grace? But I really believe that there are some have to's and has to's. Tanya always laughs at me. She says, you're the only man I know that preaches grace with a finger sticking out. I think sometimes as preachers, this is my interpretation, might not be Malcolm's, might not be yours. But I think sometimes we try and sandwich the truth of God between all the nice things that people actually walk away confused of what you were trying to tell them when they were in church. It becomes this lovely big... It's like when I remember we went to a malaria area when my youngest son was small, and we tried to get him to take a malaria pill every day, and he would just spit it out. So Tanya would crush it. And she'd mix it with condensed milk. And she'd say, Marky, come and have some condensed milk. And he didn't even know that he was having the pill. We don't want people to walk out of our meetings not knowing that they've actually received the truth. They need to know that what they have just received will sustain them for life. That it will actually bring them into a fullness of who Christ has called them to. We need to live with Jesus as the priority in our lives. Let's just turn to Matthew 3. Malcolm, I forgot to ask you what time I must finish. How are we going? Okay, all right. Sorry. Matthew 3 from 7 to 8 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Keep producing fruit. Keep producing fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, what is in your heart And if Jesus is in you, the hope of glory, the fruit that we produce needs to be in line with Him being in you. That's what it is. There needs to be this hope. There needs to be this thing. This brings us back to remembering that Jesus is our hope and our Jesus is in us the hope of glory. The whole thing of a default setting. It is through the complete work of Jesus on the cross that we are able to come to a place of repentance. No other way but His way. Is He to be found in you? Is He to be found in me? Our whole value systems need to change to the one that points to Jesus. We need to be known as people who hold to biblical values and not our own family values. How many of you know that sometimes your dad did his best in bringing you up and he installed values in you that were not biblical, but he knew no better? We cannot hold to those values. My dad was not a Christian. He is not a Christian today. I cannot hold to the values that he brought me up in. There needs to be a place where I have changed, that I have become more and more Christ-centered. And I gave this example the other day in the meeting. My father is on his fourth marriage. My older brother, who is not born again, is already on his fourth marriage. I am the only one born again, and I am the only one in the family that has been married for nearly 38, 39 years next in January. Wife of my youth. What is different between those two men and me? I am born again. My focus has been taken off the value system that my father brought us up in. That we can, and the value system that he brought us up in, he didn't really know it, but he modeled it out for us, is that just one wife is not enough. But the Bible is clear. Delight yourself in the wife of your youth. Not delight yourself in the youth, but delight yourself in the wife of your youth. See, it is Jesus who has chosen us to bear fruit. This is not something, some good idea. Do you know, if Richmond is an orange growing area, what makes an orange tree produce oranges? It doesn't have to. It just does that.
That's right.
As a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, you don't have to produce fruit. You just do.
That's right.
Because why? Because you have Christ in you.
That's right.
You don't have to go and tell the orange tree to make oranges. It just makes them. If Christ is in you, there needs to be a natural thing of producing fruit that keep in line with a repentant heart. Why? Because you have the DNA of that fruitfulness within you.
That's right.
Orange tree doesn't have to think, oh, I better make an orange and not a lemon. It is its default setting. Our default setting is to produce fruit that would line up with a repentant heart. Line up with Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 11 tells us that we are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let me read that to you again. I love the Word of God. It is just an incredible thing. It says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. This is dying to the old that needs to be taking place so that we can be released into that what Christ has redeemed us for. Romans 7 verse 4 tells us, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead in order that you might bear fruit to God. The old you is dead. I promise you, you would have not liked me. I can tell you that now. My Zulu name was Mashais Bagayala, the one that hits with the fists. I was a fighter. I was a fighter. I was a, which one? The Zulu version? The Zulu version, Mashai Spagat. The one that hits with a fist. I would speak once, you didn't listen, you got a hiding. I don't care who you were, how old you were, that's how I treated you. You didn't listen to me, you got a hiding. But God. Let me end off. In Colossians 1 verse 10 says, live lives that are worthy of the Lord, that we may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Wow. Guys, you give your heart to Jesus. You don't stay at the foot of the cross. There's a growing in the knowledge of God. There's a working out of your salvation from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory, becoming more and more Christ-like along the way. After 30 years, if all I've done is give my heart to Jesus and sitting there holding on cross-legged around the cross, I will get to heaven, but I want to get to heaven one day with a pile of crowns that I lay at my Lord's feet and say, Lord, to your honor and your praise and your glory, thank you for even thinking of using me to be a servant of yours to be able to represent you to the rest of the world. And he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to be sent to the left of the goats. I want to go to the right with all the sheep. That he'll be proud of me. And he'll be able to stand up. And as I walk in, he'll stand up on his throne and say, there's my boy. There's my boy. The one that I love so much. Thank you for letting me bring the word to you today.